We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Thank you. Good morning. I was offered the very nice headset this morning that I could have put on over my ears and not had to hold a microphone, but in that moment, I felt like David trying on Saul's armor. I'm like, just give me my slingshot. I'm going out there. You know? Sorry to anyone who prefers the fancier one. I didn't mean to make you Saul and me David. It was just something that went through my head at that moment. So why don't you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we can come in here, Lord. We can learn about you, Lord, in a free country. We get to learn where our true home is today. And we just ask your presence in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So I currently live at 15 Washington Street in Hudson. If you've ever been to the Rotary in Hudson, that's pretty much where I live, like right by Victor's 50s Diner there. And I'll tell you, it's not my home. Been living there for 15, or whoa, did I say 15? Not months. I'm going to break this year. I've been living there for about 3 years now. And the reason it's not my home is not because I currently live in an apartment and rent. It's not that. Where do you live? If you think about your house right now, maybe you're like, wait a minute, Brent. The house I live in better be my home because I just finished a 30-year mortgage, right? I've lived there a long, long, long time, and that's going to add insult to injury, right? After 30 years, if you tell me that's not my home. I used to have a professor in college who would say, yeah, after you finish your 30-year mortgage and you think that you own your house, quit paying your property taxes. Just be like, no, it's mine. Don't pay them. It's like you'll find out that the town or the city you live in still owns your home, right? Like, so even after you own your home, you still don't own your home. But the good news is, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, your home is heaven. That's where your home is. Your home isn't even on this earth, right? It's not in Marlboro, Hudson, Boston, you name it, California. Your home is ultimately in heaven. And that's really exciting. You know, there's so many things that we go through in this life that in a lot of ways remind us that this place, this earth that we're living on, this time that we have here is not really home. It's not permanent, is it? 1 Corinthians 13:9 says, right now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. I'm really looking forward to this in part life that we're living being done away with, right? We have health in part. We know about God in part, right? But when we finally are in the presence of God, we're going to know in full, right? We're not going to have all of the same problems, right? Sickness, disease, hurt that we've experienced in this life. And for the believer, that is the most important thing, is the fact that heaven is our home. Author and pastor A.W. Tozer, I'm a big fan of his, received several honorary degrees for his writing, and he wrote about what Jesus said in John chapter 14, 1 and 2, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you." That's what Jesus said about us, right, if we're believers. And A.W. Tozer says, "Much of the secularism and the rationalism of our times dismisses the Christian view and the teaching about heaven as nothing more than hopeful thinking. But the Christian's promised hope of future blessedness is found upon the fullest and plainest revelations of the Old and the New Testaments. That it accords with the most sacred yearnings of the human heart does not weaken it, but serves rather to confirm the truth of it, because the one who made the human heart might be expected also to make provision for the fulfillment of its deepest longings. God's promises are made to the Christian believer, who generally has difficulty picturing herself or himself as inheriting such bliss as the scriptures describe. The reason is not hard to discover, for the most godly Christian is the one who knows himself or herself best. And no one who knows themselves will believe that they deserve anything better than hell. But even justice is on our side. For it is written, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear Lord, thank you that so many of your promises in Scripture have already come true, especially the advent of your Son, Jesus. You are a faithful, holy God in whom there is no guile and there is no deceit. Your promise of heaven is just as real as the promise of a Savior. Amen. Amen. When you think about that, the prophet Isaiah foretold the coming of Jesus, the Savior, over 700 years before Jesus was ever born, right? If you read the book of Isaiah, you see detailed prophecy of what the Messiah would do, and you see how Jesus, over 700 years later, fulfilled that. Just as sure as that promise came true in time, heaven is a reality for believers who step into the next life. Isn't that exciting? Praise God for that. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's really the yearning of the human race, right? We're tired of this. We don't want this anymore. We're tired of suffering. We're tired of seeing people we love go through things and going through things ourselves. So I want you to remember this morning, if you're a Christian, the world is not your end game. This world is not your end game. You have to think bigger. Doing well on this earth doesn't mean anything if we don't spend heaven with the Lord. Yeah. We don't spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, yeah. Right? What good is it to do really well on this earth and not go to heaven? Matthew 16, 26 says this, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What will a person give in exchange for their soul? Nothing, as I've just said, is more important than having your own soul saved. Nothing this world can offer you matters at all in comparison to the everlasting destiny of where you end up after your body physically dies. Because when your body physically dies, your spirit will spend eternity somewhere, either in a very real heaven or a very real hell. Important point, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. We're going to do much, much better in the long run. I want you to realize today that if you are a Christian, don't be surprised if your faith in what the Bible says is increasingly rejected and scorned by popular culture. If you're a believer in Jesus, here's what Jesus actually said about us. And this is John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of this world, but because I chose you out of the world, because of that, the world hates you. James 4, 4 says it this way. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17 says this. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything that we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. These things are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. Here's the good news. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Do you see what's important now? Is it starting to really hit home? Right? I want to talk about the things that the world does not offer you. There's some things that the world doesn't offer you, and it doesn't guarantee you at all. First of all, you are not guaranteed life, and you are not even guaranteed an easy death. So what lays ahead for us, right? I think we all hope that we live maybe 90, 100 years, total perfect health, no issues, right? You just, every day is a dream, like everything you do just works out just the way you planned it, right? Like everyone in your family is healthy, they have the exact same thing happen to them, right? Like, no, you don't even, people have problems, you're like, huh? How did, what is that, right? You don't even, you can't even relate to anything, right? You've never even stubbed your toe walking around the house on the corner of the coffee table, right? You just have no issues. That's what we want. That's not what happens, is it, right? It's not what happens, right? And a lot of times we can look at other people and we can try to compare ourselves, but we don't always know what it's like to be them, right? That's why they say you got to walk in someone's shoes. Sometimes things from the outside look a lot better than they are on the inside, right? Anyone who watches 2020 knows that. You know, you always get the guy who's like, everything seemed so perfect, but was it? And then, you know, and then finds out like everything was going wrong, mass murders, you know, like it's like everything was successful, perfect family. And then, oh, wait, no, you know, so. But the world doesn't offer you life or even an easy death. I think of the Apostle Peter, right? He had the revelation of who Jesus really was, right? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? He was bold in that proclamation. You know how he died? He was crucified upside down. I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a very important person, if you didn't know. He was the one who came and told of the Messiah that was coming after him. And he came baptizing, right? Preaching repentance and that people should believe on the one who was coming after him, whose sandal he wasn't even worthy to loose, he said, of Jesus. You know how he died? Got his head cut off. You know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? This is Matthew 11:11. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said about him. Why didn't Jesus spare him such a horrible death? Why didn't Jesus get spared such a horrible death? Well, we know that, right? We needed forgiveness, right? God put his sins on. God put my sin and your sin, the sin of the past and the sin of the future. God put all of that sin on Jesus and put that judgment on him so that I don't have to get judged, right? You don't have to be judged if we'll simply believe in Jesus Christ. But not everyone is given the opportunity to live. Everyone in here can think of someone that they know who passed away. And probably everyone in here can think of someone they know that passed away before you're supposed to pass away, right? Most people expect a 90-plus year old to pass away. But young people die, right? And that's hard. Scriptures say a lot about that. You never, you know, if you die at age 3, you never had the chance to honor your father and mother that you may live a long time on the earth, right? What about a child that's aborted? Right? If you're aborted, what chance did you have at life? I know that's a very, very re-engaged topic in this country, right? Abortion, states are coming out and passing all kinds of new laws, right, about it, trying to push it back to the Supreme Court. If you want to understand why the Christian church does not accept abortion, I'll tell you why. It actually comes from where else? The Word of God, right? Scripture offers very deep insight into what's happening within the womb. This is Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, all the days were written. The days were already fashioned for me, when as yet none of those days had happened yet. So the Lord knows you from the womb as well as he knows you if you make it to 90. He knows who you are. He already knows your days, right? So it doesn't matter to God whether you're in the womb or whether you make it to 100 years old, right? God knows who you are. So that's why it doesn't matter what the opinion is of a court, right? We know as believers where our value comes from, right? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And let me say to you too, if you have had an abortion, God loves you. If you've done that, God loves you. He'll forgive you. God will wrap his arms around you and care for you. And any person who's a Christian will love you and never judge you and help you. So I want to just make that clear. But I want us to understand what God thinks of us, where our value comes from. It comes from what he says, not from a government. What else? You are not guaranteed health. As if that's a surprise. In this world, you are not guaranteed health. I think of Paul. Paul was an interesting guy, right? He went by Saul. He was a devout believer in Judaism as a Jewish man. Very well studied, very well educated. He spent most of his time persecuting the Christian church, trying to destroy it. He wanted to kill me if I was living back then. He wanted to kill you. He hated Christianity because he sincerely believed it was a false teaching. And then on the road to Damascus, he had a real big wake-up call, right? He got knocked off his donkey. He went blind. He had a voice say, "Hey, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Who do you think I am?" Right? It's Jesus who you're persecuting. Paul, guy did such a 180, right, that he changed his name. And he spent the rest of his life telling people, please believe in Jesus, right? I think God picked him because he's like, who would no one believe would ever be a Christian? Oh, it's that guy right there, right? So, but that's what happened to him. In fact, God did such awesome miracles through Paul. And this is Acts chapter 19, verse 11. It says, it was so amazing what the miracles God did through Paul was that even a handkerchief or an apron that he touched could be taken to sick people and they would be healed. Evil spirits would leave them. Those were the miracles that God was working through Paul. He didn't even have to show up. They could just walk over and like touch a handkerchief and then bring it back over here and whoa, he's better. You know, it's like, but then the interesting thing about that is that Paul had what he described as his own thorn in the flesh. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where this man, Paul, pleaded with God multiple times for the Lord to take away this problem that he had in his own body. And the answer that he got was, "My grace is sufficient for you." I find it ironic that the man who didn't have to show up to see people get healed could not get healed himself. Even when he asked God, he didn't even get a, frankly, just this is my two cents, but it didn't seem like he got a great answer either as to why. You know, it was a very general answer. It's just, you know, he probably had some questions, but he didn't get a chance to ask, right? But if you ever wonder, you know, why something bad has happened to you or your loved ones, especially regarding health, it's because we all live in this world, right? As long as we live in this world, our physical bodies can and will break down even before their time. That's because no one has any such promise of time or health in this world. And I don't say all this, obviously, to depress you. I just want to help stop you. I really want to try to stop you from asking the question, why God? Why me? Why my brother? Why my aunt? Why my parents? Why my child? Right? Because that's the big question. People ask why God all the time. You know, I was actually just asked about this a minute ago, but a year ago this very month, I showed up at an eye doctor's office. And it was the first time in a little over 3 years since I had seen an eye doctor. The 3 years earlier, I had been told that yeah, your left eye is starting to become nearsighted again. I had had PRK, which is a form of LASIK, to see better. Everything was great for 11 years. We were living in Rhode Island. I needed a new driver's license, so I had to get my eyes checked. They said, wait, you're not seeing as well out of your left eye. I didn't even notice it. So when I showed up in 2014, I was basically told, yeah, your left eye's just becoming nearsighted. We're not going to do any surgeries. At some point over the next 10 years, you'll need glasses. So I let 3 years drop like that, right? I had just seen an eye doctor. I didn't think anything was wrong as I started to see worse. And so eventually I was like, okay, this is getting a lot worse. I think I need glasses now. So when I showed up, I found out I had a detached retina in my left eye. This was a year ago this month. And if you know anything about a detached retina, that is a very dangerous situation because you're going blind, essentially. So I had surgery. A few months later, it happened again. Brutal. Here we are, June of the following year. My vision has not really been restored, even with glasses, but I'm really thankful to God that I haven't had any more incidents, right? I haven't had any more detachments, so I'm really thankful for that. And I believe in a healing God. I'm not healed yet, but I'm never going to quit. I'll keep praying. I'll keep believing as long as I have life. And I won't ask why, right? Because we're not guaranteed. Again, we're not guaranteed perfect health. We're not guaranteed things in this earth. I heard a sermon in 2010, and it was huge impact for me. At the time, I didn't really understand why, because it wasn't applicable, but we were at Wave Conference in Virginia Beach in 2010. Pastor Brian Houston was preaching. He's the pastor of Hillsong, and he said this. He said, just because something is over in your life doesn't mean that you're through. Just because something is over in your life, you are not done, right? Whether it's a job, whether it's an aspect of your health, whether it's a relationship that you've had for many, many years, just because those things are over in your life, you are not done. God will fulfill the purpose that he has for you. And in the time, I didn't really feel like that was applicable, but I never forgot it over all the years. And 8 years after I heard that sermon, I understood why. You know, I understood why that word had hit me so hard. So it was something that I was going to need in the future. Psalm 138:8 says this, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." I want you to say that out loud with me this morning. Say, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." I want you to believe that. Even if that means going to heaven at a young age, right? He's going to fulfill his purpose for you. So if you have air in your lungs, keep going. Keep living life to the fullest potential that you have, whatever that is. Again, just because something is over in your life, you are not done. 1 Kings 19, we find one of the Lord's great prophets, Elijah, deeply depressed. The kingdom of Israel is in control of a wicked king and his wife, equally if not more wicked, Ahab and Jezebel. They've turned Israel away from serving the Lord in favor of a false god named Baal. They've killed all the prophets of the Lord, and Elijah feels completely abandoned and alone. At one point, he just wants to die. He literally says, God, take me out of this world. I'm no better than my fathers. He's hiding from Jezebel, who's in power and looking to have him killed. And specifically, he's hiding in a cave. He's in a cave hiding. And the word of the Lord comes to him in verse 13, 1 Kings 19, verse 13. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing in this cave? And in 1 Kings 19, 14, he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah thought it was all over. He thought the worst had come, and soon his life was over. But it turns out Elijah didn't know the whole story. The Lord lets Elijah know that he has reserved a remnant of 7,000 Israelites who had not bowed their knee to the false god Baal. just when you think it's over, it's not over, right? God has a plan. He will fulfill that plan. You're not guaranteed wealth. That's the other thing that you're not guaranteed in this life. And after everything I've said, it probably doesn't sound like it matters anyway, does it? You might become wealthy, but it isn't guaranteed. And even if you become wealthy in this life, you may not stay wealthy. Anyone who was sitting in all stock positions back in 2008 knows exactly what I'm talking about, because you saw free fall, right, in the value of your securities. And it took a long time to get back to even, assuming you didn't just sell out at the bottom, right, because then you really did lose everything. But here's what Psalm 37:16 says. A little that a righteous man has is better than the wealth of the wicked. A little that a righteous person has is better than the wealth of the wicked. So it is possible for a righteous person to not have a lot. That really goes against the prosperity gospel that we've heard, right? More on that in a moment. It doesn't mean that God wants you to be poor either, right? 3 John 1:2 says, I pray that in all respects you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. John didn't want people to live poor. He wanted them to prosper. That very man who said that ended up in exile on a Greek island called Patmos, right? The other 11 disciples were all put to death. It's not like he thought they did something wrong or, wait a minute, Peter isn't driving a Mercedes, right? It's like, you know, at the end of the day, that's what he wanted, right? But again, we all live in the world. Paul's instructions to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so unreliable, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. I'm reminded of what our Savior Jesus, what his time like was like on this earth. Matthew 8:20, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In the 1980s, this prosperity gospel really was all the rave, right? It was all about what you had, right? Your materialistic setup, right, to determine whether God was happy with you. We know better, right? If we look at Job, God was as happy, and maybe more happy with Job when he had nothing and was going through the worst seasons in his life than when he ended up having everything again. When all else fails, trust God. He's going to accomplish exactly what he wants. Psalm 37:23 and 24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Here's a great instruction from God out of Ephesians 6:13. Having done all, stand, right? When you've done everything that you know to do and you're serving God, no matter what you're going through, stand. And just remember that heaven is ultimately your home. As I said at the beginning, you're guaranteed a heavenly home that will last for all eternity. And our short time, right, on this life, as I've said so many times when I stand up here, our short time on this earth pales in comparison to what eternity will be like, right? So it's so important that we keep our eyes on Jesus. John 16:33. This is what Jesus told you. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's a tomb in Arlington National Cemetery. It's the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It stands atop a hill overlooking Washington, D.C. A little bit of a background on that. On March 4th, 1921, Congress approved the burial of an unidentified American soldier from World War I in the plaza of the Memorial Amphitheater. It has become a Memorial Day tradition. That's usually when we all hear about it. It's a Memorial Day tradition for the President of the United States to visit that unknown soldier and to lay a wreath at the tomb to remember the service of this unknown brave person who gave their life in the cause of freedom. Here's what's inscribed on that tomb. Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God. If America remembers her unknown soldiers, think of the celebration that awaits the countless number of servants of God who are relatively unknown on this earth, but are well known in heaven when they reach heaven's gates. How exciting is that, right? What a foreshadowing of the things to come. So this morning, I really want to encourage you just to remember that heaven is your home. This earth is not your home. You are not of this world. God has called you out of this world. And I want to remind you to live a life that honors God and honors his kingdom. Romans 8:38, and I'll close up with this. Romans 8:38 through 39. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height or depth, or any other created thing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that so good? If you would, bow your heads with me.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.